Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 18, really just a few verses in Luke chapter 13 this morning. Before Sunday school, as some of us were talking, I heard accounts of a couple of deacons that were under the weather. One that I heard had the flu, and another I'm not sure. But there are things going around. Now, imagine you found out that there was someone in the midst of our 100-plus people that not only had a virus, but what books and movies like to call a weaponized virus. It's a virus that by its very nature is highly contagious. And it is a virus that by its very nature always has an extraordinary effect on whoever contracts it. And, some of those things make us nervous because we can't see those things. You know, they're just transmitted from one person to the other, especially if they're airborne and they're resilient. They just pass from one person to another, one group of people to another. And so if you pass it to 100 people and each of those 100 pass it to 100, you got 10,000 and then you got a million after that. And it doesn't take long until in theory, the whole world is changed. We use the same kind of phrase sometimes to talk about YouTube videos. We'll say a video went viral, which means that somehow or another, it's just everybody's hearing about it, everybody's picking up on it, everybody's watching it. Well, there is a sense in which Jesus says in Luke 13 that Christianity is sort of viral. Christianity goes viral. And not necessarily in the sense that it goes from one to a million in a day. Sometimes it grows more quickly than other times, and yet still it has this viral nature. It permeates, it spreads, it's transferred in a sense from one person to another. And we see Jesus saying that beginning in verse 18 of Luke 13. So he was saying, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew, and it became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened." Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would press home to our hearts today how it is that you grow your kingdom by the work of your Spirit, opening eyes and ears to see and hear the good news of Christ. And do this, Father, in a way that we would trust you and be encouraged by you and even continue to labor in the work of your kingdom. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Do you ever grow discouraged? Do you ever grow discouraged about our society? Maybe you look at secularism. Maybe you look at immorality. And some of us were talking about this just recently, as if you go back the last 50 years or so, even at times when Bible-believing evangelical Christians were sometimes very encouraged by who was in leadership or by certain organizations that seemed to be thriving, still, if you look at the overall trend, and some of us are old enough to remember this, there's been a downward moral decline. Does that ever discourage you? Does it ever discourage you, the condition of the church? Just the spiritual vitality. There are a lot of reasons that people might be discouraged. Are you ever discouraged in your own walk with Christ? How often do you have yourself think, how in the world could I still have a thought like this go through my mind? Why in the world would I still have gone down a road again for the umpteenth time that I not only came to see was wrong, but even found repugnant years ago? Why am I no more mature than I am now? Isn't it supposed to be different for a Christian? And what Christ shows us is that His kingdom is advancing, even when it's happening in ways that are insignificant and unnoticeable to us. Christ reminds us in the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven that His kingdom is advancing even when it's happening in ways that seem insignificant and imperceptible to us. The kingdom of Christ is continuing to advance. And it's interesting, if we were to look over at the parallel passage in Matthew, and I'm not going to do that right now, but if you want to make a note and go look at it later in Matthew 13, what you see is that Christ has these parables of wheat, has the parable of mustard seed and leaven in between the parable of the wheat and the tares and the explanation of the wheat and the tares. In other words, in Matthew, Christ is saying there are always going to be wheat and tares, and you can't necessarily tell initially which are the wheat and which are the tares. Eventually, it will become evident what the wheat is and what the tares are. But that's not evident always right at first. And so in Matthew, he has these parables about mustard seed and leaven embedded in the midst of that to say, you may not always know exactly how it's happening, but the kingdom is always advancing. The kingdom of Christ is always advancing, even when it's happening in ways that are imperceptible to us. And the first thing we need to remember before we even start going through the verses is the things that can't work are the things that do. In the advance of the kingdom, the things that cannot work are the things that actually do. Think about it for a moment. From the start, Christianity had every reason in the world to fail. Every reason to fail. It began, think about the founder of Christianity from a first century perspective, if you don't know all of what we know now. He is the son of a poor, uneducated manual laborer in some backwater province of the Roman Empire. Excuse me. And probably the scuttlebutt for those that knew the family were that Mary and Joseph got pregnant out of wedlock. I mean, you know, again, you and I know the whole story 2,000 years later, and we look back at it, but you know, there would have been some people going, let's see, let's do a little timetable. Wait a minute, that doesn't work. And so, poor, uneducated family with a child born in an untimely time, who's then tried and convicted as a criminal and executed on a cross. Well, maybe you say, well, but he assembled a good team, right? Think about it. The first preachers were unlearned, often unliked. Remember, one of them was a tax collector. Unlearned, unliked, and often unfaithful men. Well, maybe you think, well, but he had good location, right? I mean, it's location, location, location. If you just plant the church in the right place, it's got to grow. Well, again, the church was planted in some, or Jesus started, and much of his ministry initially was in some backwater province of the Roman Empire in Galilee. Maybe you think, well, but he had a good product, right? I mean, if you got the right product, the right product will always sell itself. Well, here's the product. You all need to repent so you don't go to hell. That's the product. I mean, think about it a little bit more. The whole product, so to speak, the message of the gospel was, you're a sinner and I'm a sinner, such that every single one of us deserves God's condemnation. And in fact, we deserve it so thoroughly and cling to that condition so tenaciously that the only way for us to be saved is for God Himself to do it. Unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. So, if you go a little bit further, it's really the case that people didn't even understand the message of Christianity, and when they began to understand it, then they were offended. I mean, as long as they misunderstood it to be a quirky sect of Judaism, they didn't care. When they came to understand what Jesus was really saying, then they became angry. Then they became offended. Is it the case? Well, okay, all those things were working against it, but the disciples were well connected. You know, if you know the right people, you can get anything done. They weren't well connected at all. In fact, they were systematically opposed and ridiculed by Pharisees and Sadducees. That would in our day be fundamentalists and liberals. Ridiculed by Jews and Greeks, by pagan idolaters and arrogant moral philosophers. They were derided by all those people. And again, the more they came to be understood, the more that they were hated. Christianity, humanly speaking, had every reason to fizzle out and go away 2,000 years ago. And yet it grew. One person to another, one town to another, one nation to another, one continent to another. Humanly speaking, it never should have worked. It never should have worked. And yet God used the things that could not work. He used the weak things, as it were, to shame the strong, those that are not, to shame the things that are. In Christianity, it's not because we do everything right. It's not because we do the things the world does better than the world. It is the things that can't work that actually do. You know, I think one of the real disservices that this individual did to the church years ago, I guess over a century ago, there was an evangelist, and many of us have heard of him. His name was D.L. Moody. And a lot of people thought that Moody was a great evangelist. And it may be absolutely the case that the Lord saved people through Moody's ministry, and yet what Moody was before he became an evangelist was a shoe salesman. And Moody largely came in evangelism the same way. Go to an area, organize an event, have these meetings, and then call for people to make a decision, and that's the way the gospel goes forth. And I think one of the real problems with it is this notion that if we just do A, B, C, D, and E, then F is going to happen at the end. And yes, very often the things that can't work that do. To look at a more modern manifestation of that, And I think we see this even in our own circles some, is the notion that if we can just be winsome enough, likable enough, relevant enough, and connect with people enough, then they'll come to Christ. And in fact, sometimes it's said, well, if we can just be really culturally relevant. Now, think about a couple of examples of cultural relevance. One example of cultural relevance was when John the Baptist said to Herod, "You cannot marry your brother's wife." That was culturally relevant. What happened to John? Off with his head. Or when the early Christians, when they became really relevant, here's an example of really relevant in the first century: Caesar is not God. We'll pay a tax, but we will not worship him because he's a man. He's not God. That's culturally relevant. And so a number of them were executed for treason. We won't see people come to Christ because we've been winsome enough or because we've been clear enough. In fact, it's very often when we are clear and people really begin to see what we're saying, when they really understand the full breadth of the Scriptures, that we're sinners worthy of condemnation before God, our only hope is to turn not just from our sin, but from our works, from our righteousness. That's a play on words. Not just from our sin, but trying to save ourselves by being righteous instead of sinful. Until we turn from those things to Christ, we're lost. But until someone really has their eyes open to see their sin as sin and turn from it to Christ, authentic Christianity and a heart dead in sin mix like baking soda and vinegar. They don't get along. They combust and they fume and they boil. The things that can't work are the things that do. And what are the things that work? Well, they're the same things that have worked for 500 years and 1,000 years and 2,000 years, and those are really the means of grace. What are the things that God uses to bring sinners to Himself? His Word. when we preach His Word, when we share His Word with others, when we come together and worship as His people, when we take together of the sacraments, when we pray to Him, praising Him, but also praying for the conversion of the lost. When we function together as the body of Christ, and sinners come in contact with the body of Christ, and they see the love of the body of Christ, and it may not be that, and in the body of Christ, here's the great thing, we're different in the body of Christ. We have different strengths. And so when someone who doesn't know Christ comes into our midst, some of us are really good at showing them love and compassion, and some of us are really good at explaining to them what the Scriptures actually say, and some of us are really good at coming alongside and helping and supporting them as they're struggling with different things. And so God uses the body of Christ, not just each one of us individually, but the whole body of Christ functioning together to minister to the soul of a sinner. The things that can't work are the things that do. But then Jesus also reminds us, picking up in verse 19, the small things will become great. Look at what he says in verse 18. So he was saying. Have you ever noticed before that so that's at the beginning? It's in the New American Standard. Some of your translations might say then. The word could also be translated therefore. The point is, it shows you some sort of connection. Verse 18 connects with what's come before. So, then, therefore, there's this connection. Now, how is Jesus connecting this back to what he says before? As he's healed the lady and refuted the synagogue official. And some believe that Jesus is contrasting what he's about to say with the insignificance of the lady. Not, I don't mean that in an insulting way, but what this commentator's saying is, the lady, she's healed, and that's glorious in her life, but we don't really know her name, we don't know anything about her after that. I mean, she's there, and then that's the last that we see of her in Scripture. Or on the other hand, it's the opposition of the synagogue official. That the synagogue official is resisting Christ, and he's fighting against the proclamation of the gospel. But, so then, therefore, in a connected way, Christ makes this, he uses this parable, and in verse 19 he says, it is like a mustard seed, which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And the point of this parable is to contrast the tiny size of a mustard seed with the size of the tree that grows from the mustard seed. Now, I don't know what a mustard tree, I've never seen a mustard tree, but from what I read, mustard seeds are about 1 millimeter long. And if that tree grows to be 8 to 12 feet tall, let's just say 10 feet tall, it grows to be maybe about the size of a crepe myrtle here, or smaller crepe myrtle, but large enough for birds to build branches and nest in the branches of the tree. And yet, if you look at the comparison in size from an acorn to an oak tree, it's something like 1,000 to 1. You know, the acorn is about 1/1,000th the height of the oak tree. A mustard tree is about 3,000 times as tall as a mustard seed. There's this huge contrast in how tiny the seed is to how large the tree is. And as one commentator has said, the small things become great. A movement that started with one man dying on a cross and then a cluster of disciples huddled in an upper room or in the upper room and then dying on the cross and then a number of them back together praying. That tiny group of individuals, that fledgling religion overran the entire civilized world such that by AD 200, so in about 170 years, there were thriving churches in every province of the Roman Empire. Think about that. In less than two centuries, the entire civilized world for the Romans had been populated with Christian churches. Because small things become great, and God spreads the seeds of the gospel. When I was a little kid, my dad would be outside doing yard work, and I had one of those little bubble gum lawnmowers. You know, you've seen them before. They pop and the little things move around. Well, the other thing that we had going on in our yard, like we still do today, is we had a dandelion problem. And I don't even know if you had Weed Be Gone back then, that you could get rid of the dandelions the way that you can now. So sometimes I can remember as a child seeing, you know, sometimes we just mowed the yard and that got rid of them, sort of. And then sometimes Dad would be out there with a trowel pulling up a dandelion, you know, just one dandelion at a time. And I remember him explaining one time, well, if I do this, I'll eventually get rid of all of them. Well, I thought, I'll help Dad get rid of the dandelions. So one day I looked out and I saw some dandelions, you know, sticking up with their little puffy heads. And I went out there and started kicking the dandelions and stomping the dandelions. What do you think was happening? The seeds were going everywhere. And my dad said, what are you doing? I said, I'm killing the dandelions. He said, you're not killing the dandelions, you're spreading the dandelions. Knock it off. Leave them alone. Small things spread and become great, or to use an illustration from the history of the church, during the time of the Protestant Reformation in Scotland, Cardinal Beaton burned Patrick Hamilton at the stake at St. Andrew's Castle, and his body burned for 6 hours. Someone later said to Cardinal Beaton, if you burn any more, burn them in a cellar. Because the reek of Master Patrick Hamilton has infected as many as it blew upon. There were numerous souls converted. The Lord used, in part, the testimony of Patrick Hamilton. By the way, he was burned for defending justification by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's why he was burned at the stake. And yet, while he died at the stake, echoing the words of the martyr Stephen, the Lord continued to grow His church. The small things will become great. J.C. Ryle wisely says, as Christians, we need to not despise or despair when God is using small beginnings. God does not always work through larger-than-life personalities and booming churches. God does not always work in 1,000-to-1 ratios. Sometimes God is at work through one pastor preaching faithfully in an area where nobody else is. God is sometimes at work through one man calling others to repentance when everyone seems to be compromising. God is at work through one or two parents sitting at the dinner table, talking to their children about spiritual things. God is at work when one friend is having coffee with another and just makes a passing comment or has a brief conversation about the things of the Lord. God works through small things. Now, I'm going to go on just a parenthetical remark. You and I don't need to use that as an excuse for introversion. I was talking with somebody a while back who basically their understanding of being Reformed was hyper-Calvinistic, which means that they believed that if we're really Reformed, then we don't reach out at all. That's sin. I can point you to 50 different good Reformed Presbyterian folks to deal with that. But the whole point is that's not what the Scriptures teach. And yet, the majority of the growth of Christ's kingdom... Well, I'll make this assertion. If you disagree, you can disagree with me later. If you agree, you can amen now. The majority of the growth of Christ's kingdom will be in the life of the local body and conversations that we have with people one at a time. The majority of the majority of the growth of the body will be the conversations we have with people one at a time and the life of the local body, because that's the way that God has been working for the last 2,000 years, by and large. And it's a mistake for us to think, like we sometimes do, that because a really powerful movie has come out, or because there's been a really well-known conference, that that's going to mean an explosion in the growth of the kingdom. God sometimes does send those periods of explosion and revival in the growth of the kingdom, and yet most of the growth of the kingdom, if you look at the last 2,000 years, most of the growth of the kingdom has been in small things that become great. It has been in conversations and contacts one at a time, and the life of the local body where people hear the gospel and come to faith in Christ and begin to be discipled. That's where most of the growth of Christ's kingdom has been for the last 2,000 years. But then finally in verses 20 and 21, we're reminded that the imperceptible will permeate throughout. To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? In verse 20, it is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. 3 measures, 3 pecks of flour. Commentators believe it's probably 50 to 60 pounds per measure. So you're talking about a lot of flour, and it makes enough bread for about 150 people. And the point that he's making here is when you add leaven or when you add yeast to that flour, that's what makes bread rise. When you add it to that flour, it continues to work its way through that flour until this entire large quantity has been leavened. And Ryle believes, J.C. Ryle in his commentary on Luke, he believes that what Jesus is talking about now is not the spread of the kingdom in terms of new churches and new converts, but he's talking about the work of the gospel as it permeates the life and the heart of every single believer. And he says this, "The first beginnings of the work of grace in a sinner are generally exceedingly small. It is like the mixture of leaven and a lump of dough. A single sentence of a sermon, or a verse of Scripture, a word of rebuke from a friend, a casual religious remark overheard, a trifling act of kindness. The first actings of spiritual life are often small in the extreme. So small, and listen to this, so small that for a long time they are not known except by Him who is the subject of them, and even by Him not fully understood." Think about what he's saying. He's saying that very often when God begins to work in a life, the beginnings of that, the beginnings of God working in a life may be unobserved by the people around that sinner, and he doesn't entirely understand what it is that's happening. John Newton, in his comparing grace to in the ear, just sprouting and in the blade and in the full head of grain, he talks about these same things in which the way that God works in us throughout our lives. But even in ways that might be at first imperceptible to us, and trees have to bear fruit if they're really a legitimate tree, and yet it may be that in the beginning, the workings of God's grace are almost imperceptible to us. And yet, God's grace permeates us just as surely as the leaven permeates the bread. So the question then for each of us this morning is God's grace permeating your life in that way? Are you growing in a desire for the means of grace, the Word, the sacraments, for prayer, for the fellowship of the saints? Are you growing in your desire for the means of grace? Are you growing in your distaste for sin? And is that happening in a way that your whole character's beginning to be affected? The question is not, are you sinless? We all know the answer to that for any one of us. We all know the answer to the question, have we been perfected yet? None of us have. But what is the trajectory? What is the trend in your life? And as the Lord works change in us, one individual at a time, we begin to see change that moves out and really transforms a whole society. And so Christ encourages us to press on when we don't see extraordinary fruit right at this moment. Christ's kingdom is advancing even when it's happening in ways that are almost imperceptible to us. Just think about it this way in closing. How did you come to be here today? How did you come to be here today? My guess is that you're not here because we were running a slick program or ad campaign. That's not how you came to be here. Some of you came to be here because the Lord had worked in your life somehow or another, and you were looking for a place where you'd be fed, and somehow you stumbled upon fellowship. Some of you are here because you realized that you needed to be fed, and you knew somebody, and you really didn't know what in the world a Presbyterian church was, but you knew somebody who went here, and so you came and visited. And you continue to be here. There are some here that would tell you that they came not even knowing what they needed and came to see that what they needed was salvation from their sin, and they were converted to Christ. And it, again, in some cases was because they knew somebody here and simply started to attend with them. Some of the people that are here, I know all these things because I'm the pastor and know these things. Some of the people that are here ended up here because you were looking for some other church and couldn't find it or realized it was too late. So you just went, well, it's 11, I got to go somewhere. It looks like they're about to start. People are going inside. And yet there are people that came here that way a long time ago and have become active and thriving parts of the body of Christ. None of that's an excuse to not reach out or but we need to remember the work of the kingdom won't explode because we put the new building over here. Praise God, we need a new building. Praise God, in spite of civil engineers, it'll get done at some point. The details will get ironed out. And yet, God is really at work, not usually in the ways that we see. Christ's kingdom is advancing, even though it often happens in ways that seem unimportant or even invisible to us. Let's pray together. Father, we do praise You again that You have saved us and made us a part of something greater than we are, and that You have done it in a way that we might not take credit, but that You might receive all of the glory. Father, we pray that You would spread the seed of the gospel to the four corners of the earth. We pray that the leaven of Your Word, by the working of Your Spirit, would permeate every crevice in our souls, so that we would be conformed to the image of Christ, and that we might be used to the building of His kingdom. Even while we marvel in the ways that You work. All through Christ we pray. Amen. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table, let's take our hymnals and turn together to hymn number 469. We'll stand together as we sing.